So we have a few announcements. One, Jeff and Mike already plugged groups, but we've got groups starting up this week. If you're not a part of a group, I don't know how you could say you're a part of church community, honestly. So you should join a group. It's a place that you're not just ticking a box. We're not just trying to be better at reading the Bible. This is how we live life together. We're trying to model what the early church looked like, bear each other's burdens, encourage one another, challenge one another. And those of you with youth, age children. Youth started last week, and we have now moved to Sundays from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. It is still at the Walker Education Center. Our youth is exploding. We have incredible leaders. Al has great plans for what youth is going to look like this year. He's been making changes in kids, too. Not that that's one of the announcements. I'm just like highlighting and plugging that. If you're not a part of youth, you should go. And Eric is moving me right along. Intro to Zeal House is next week. Eric's like, there's a lot of sermon notes to get through. Intro to Zeal House. This is where we want to tell you more about the heart of our church, what Zeal House is all about. If you've never been, it would be good for you to attend. We're going to tell you a little bit more, again, about our heart. Also about like our structure as a church, how we're run, like our board of trustees, our elders, like our volunteers, and how we serve in our community, and what our desire is moving forward into 2026 and beyond. Our marriage conference is coming up on February 14th. On Valentine's Day, what a great day to get together and then go have a date night, you know? It would be a wonderful time. So please join us February 14th, again, at the Walker Education Center from 9 to 3. We're going to have a buku of speakers. I don't even remember all that we've talked about. We're going to have financial discussions, sexual discussions, love discussions, communication discussions, all the good stuff. Are we allowed, if they're not married yet, they can come, right? If you're engaged, you may come. If you're engaged. And we're not talking about like, we're like in our hearts, we're married. No, like you got to have a ring on the finger, okay? Next thing, baptisms. Baptisms, our next one will be February 22nd. This is awkward. Shoshana, I know you're in this room. Come talk to me at the end of service because I know you said you want to be baptized. Come talk to me and I'll sign you up. February 22nd, if you want to get signed up for baptisms, I'm also going to have a brief meeting after church, I believe in 3 weeks. I want to talk to all the people who want to be baptized and just talk a little bit more about what baptism actually means for you moving forward and how you get plugged into community afterwards. And then, what is our final one? Women's retreat. Women's retreat. I think the sign up is finally open. I think it opened at 10 a.m. Spots are limited, right? Okay, spots are limited. Don't tune me out just yet. Okay, I promise I'll talk quick. But you may sign up today. It's March 26th through the 28th. If you were there last year, it's in the same house we booked in Livingston, and it's just going to be refreshing. I've never been there, so I can't give good testimonies. But like, you know, I hear good things. Okay, and I hear people that love it. So, all right, that's all of our announcements. All right, let's pray and be done with this. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, but I do need to pray so I can get my mind focused. Whew. Lord, we love you. Yes, we do. The Lord is good all the time, and all the time the Lord is good. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the blessing that it is to be in your presence. And Father, as we navigate through this message today, Father, I just pray you would anoint my mind, anoint my voice, make me submissive. Just make me a vessel for you, Father. And Lord, will you soften the hearts in this room? I know there's people in this room who are lost and don't know you, or maybe they think they do. Lord, will you just make yourself so apparent to them and impact them in a real and authentic way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as you've noticed, the past few weeks, we haven't had like a cool sermon graphic. We have one. Eric designed it, and it's all ready to go. But I think that we've just been talking so much about the importance of consecration. We've been saying that word over and over again, consecration. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? And so I mentioned that like my first sermon. Bree talked about it last week, and we're going to keep talking about it again today. I think it's important for our church to consecrate ourselves. Again, leadership in the church, as we've been praying, that's just like the message that God has been giving us over and over again, is this idea of consecration. And so we're going to keep talking about what that means. How do we consecrate ourselves? That's like a big religious word. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? So let's jump in. One of the most interesting historical occurrences to me is the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. And for multiple reasons. One, I think like nuclear fission and like nuclear reaction is just interesting to me. The fact that there are like minerals in our earth that give off radiation and we can like refine them and we can harness that power to like create energy and like create power and heat and steam and use it for power plants and use it for weapons. Like that's mind blowing to me. Like there's little rocks in the earth that give off energy that can like hurt you or you can use it for good. Like that's just mind blowing. The fact that that even exists. And also, just the fact that the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, for those of you who don't know, Chernobyl, it was a nuclear power plant in northern Ukraine that blew up in the late 80s. It was at the tail end of the Soviet Union. And so when it happened, it was not good PR, you know, for the Soviet Union. So there was a lot of cover-up going on, and they wanted to try to hide it. If you've never seen the HBO series Chernobyl, I can't officially endorse it because there's like nudity and blood and cursing and stuff, but it's super interesting. It's definitely a mature thing. But the reason that I thought it was so interesting is because one, it gives you good visual understanding of like what happened with the explosion and like how it led up to the explosion. And then at the end of the show, there is a trial. Because, you know, this Chernobyl nuclear disaster, I mean, we're still feeling the effects of it today. Like, they just spent millions of dollars building this sarcophagus to put on top of the nuclear reactor because it's still giving off radiation, you know, over 30 years later. It's something that made a massive impact, not only on the Soviet Union, but on the world. And so there was a trial at the end of the show, and it was like the engineers who were working that night were on trial. The managers who were in charge of the plant were on trial, and even certain leaders in the Soviet Union were there. They brought in nuclear experts to give testimonies about who they think was at fault. Because obviously, like, somebody's going to take the blame for this, right? Like, this giant explosion, somebody's in trouble. But as you watch the show, not one time did they put nuclear fission on trial. Not one time did they take nuclear reaction and put it on trial. And you're like, what are you talking about? And it's like, well, nuclear reaction, nuclear fission is what caused all the damage, right? Like the building exploded because a nuclear reaction happened and it sprayed nuclear material everywhere and it spread radiation across the atmosphere through smoke. And so why are we not blaming nuclear fission for this problem? It's because we understand that nuclear power is going to do what it does. It's going to react, it's going to explode, it gets hot, it expands. The people that we're holding accountable are the ones who mistreated this powerful substance. It's the same thing as fire. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is often described as fire. We had Jan, our former media guy, his apartment burned down like a year ago. And I went to go help him like pull stuff out. And as I'm helping him get some of his stuff, the firefighters are there, the police are there, and they're interviewing people. And they're asking them like, hey, did you have like 13 things plugged in? Like, were you using the blender in the hot tub? Like, how did this fire start? So they're interviewing people, they're asking questions. And not one of the firefighters is standing there going, you darn fire, how dare you? Why? Because it's not the fire's fault. It's the people who mishandled the fire who are at fault. We know what fire does when it's mishandled. We don't blame the fire. Fire is powerful, and it's dangerous because it's powerful. And so we see throughout Scripture, there's multiple times where people fail to consecrate themselves or prepare themselves to handle God's fire and His holiness. And so I want to look at a couple of those stories today. We're just going to briefly breeze through them right now. Guys, you don't have to bring the verses up. I'm going to go more in depth in just a minute. But we see a couple of examples of people mishandling God's fire, His holiness. In Leviticus, we see Nadab and Abihu, these two priests. They walk into the temple and they offer what's called strange or unauthorized fire. And when they do that, they burn up. We see a man named Uzzah, which is a weird, funny name, Uzzah. They're taking the ark down this road, and he thinks the ark is going to fall over, so he reaches out to like steady the ark, and when he touches it, he dies. And then finally, there's King Uzziah. King Uzziah believes that he wants to offer a sacrifice in the temple or the tabernacle, and so he walks in. He's not supposed to be in there. He offers the sacrifice, and leprosy strikes him on the head, and he dies a leper. And these are all instances where these gentlemen lacked reverence and consecration for the holiness of God. I promise it's going to get heavy, but we'll get there. Okay, we're going to lean up. It's going to be good. I promise. I'll encourage you at the end. I promise. It's funny. Bree and I talked yesterday. There's this contrast in the church between like casual reverence and like more formal reverence. You know, casual reverence is like, Daddy God, like, bro, it's just so cool to talk to you right now. Or like, or you talk to people and you're like, oh, pray like God is just sitting next to you, which honestly I think is a really good way to think about it. Like, you know, you treat like, don't talk to God like he's on the phone or he's way off somewhere and you're waiting for the message to get sent back. Like, talk to him like he's right next to you because his presence is here. You should talk to him like he's next to you. But that's like, that's a very casual way to relate with God and revere him, is the intimacy we can experience with God. And on the opposite side of that, we have the more formal form of reverence, right? We're like crossing ourselves. You say certain prayers before you enter into church, or you pray on a rosary, or you kiss an icon before you enter the church, or you wear certain things and you dress very formal. My brother-in-law yesterday was just saying, like, do you let people wear hats at church? And I was like, I don't really care if they have hats on at church. I want them to be at church. And he was like, well, I like a church where like there wouldn't be a hat. And I'm like, I like a church where people come and worship God. So I don't care if you have a hat on or not. Like, So if you have a hat on, God bless you, okay? I've been tempted. I mean, look at this hairline, you know? But the thing is, we can be tempted to think that one of those is right. And it's very easy for one side and criticize another. Like, it's very easy for those casual, like, Daddy God, like God's my bro type Christians, to look at the formal Christians and be like, you're so cold, you're so religious, you're just going through the motions, like you don't actually know God, you're just going through the motions, you're getting boring. I even remember I was watching an Orthodox service online, and the guy, like, there's this list of things you're supposed to read through every week, and he was like, Dear Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. We love you, Lord. We are so glad to be here to worship you, Father. We are excited, overwhelmed even, Lord. And I'm like, are you okay? Are you excited? I'd hate to see you on a roller coaster. I don't know, like. But then at the same time, it's very easy for those people in the more formal setting, in the more formal reverence, to look at the casual people and be like, you're not respecting God. You're treating God like he daps you up every day when you walk in. You're like, hey, I know you're like, you're sinning and stuff, but like, it's chill. Like, it's cool. And it's very easy for either side to look at the other and criticize. And the reality is both are capable of revering holiness. There is truth in the casualness that we have with God and the intimacy we have with him. And there's truth in revering God in a respectful way, that yirah, right? That respect, that awe, that fear that we have for the Lord. Both are right, but neither one of them in and of themselves produces reverence or consecration. Neither one of them put you in that correct position, because reverence isn't about tone, it's about position of your heart. It's not about what you say, it's about where your heart is. And so, let's look at those stories a little bit more in depth. Let's look at Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. These are gonna be some challenging scriptures for us to look at, honestly. These are ones that I feel like it's easier to skip over. So it says, now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, so Aaron's the head priest, so these are his sons, so they're part of it's like the family business, they're in the tabernacle. Each took his censer, which, you know, my Catholic friends, you know what that is. It's like the little incense thing on the chains. Took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, which means Aaron knew that his sons had done something wrong. Now, we don't truly know what strange fire means. We don't know exactly what they did. What we know is that they did something unauthorized that was not called for. And I think it's easy to look at this and say, perhaps they were so caught up in the formality of going through the motions that they just got kind of like, oh, you know, careless, and they author the fire in the wrong way, and boom, they die. Or it's also easy to see that maybe they're just like, oh man, we're the priests, you know, we're so close to God, we're closer than all those other people. We can kind of get a little creative with the way that we offer fire, and then boom, we die. Either side loses the consecration if you take away from what God has commanded. It's very similar to an electrician. I was thinking about Brett when I was thinking about this sermon. Brett is an electrician. And I was thinking, like, Brett is never going to get too good to turn off the breaker. Like, the goal of an electrician, and I know he has done that before, but I'm just saying, the goal of an electrician is not to get so good at wiring homes and businesses that you are immune to electricity. That's not how that happens. The goal of an electrician is to get so good at understanding how electricity works that you know how to use it and harness it well. Brett's never going to get so good at his job that he can hold on to a 240-volt wire and not die. He will still die. And that's what's happening to Nadab and Abihu, is that they've gotten to the point where they think that they can just grab the wire. Out of whether it's just like, I'm so familiar with God, or either it's like, I've gone through the proper channels and I'm this priest in this position and I can just do this. And they were wrong. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. This is the story of Uzzah. It says, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This is like a party. They're like, we're bringing the Ark. It's going to be great. This is going to be so fun. Oh my gosh. And the thing is, David had put the Ark on the back of a cart that was being pulled by oxen. Now, if you remember when we talked through Exodus last year, almost 2 years ago, goodness. God gave very strict instructions on how the ark was to be carried. How was it supposed to be carried? Bonus question, anyone know? On poles, that's right. It's supposed to be carried on poles. If you've ever been like a pallbearer in a funeral, very similar. Like, you're supposed to be carrying the ark. David neglected to do that. And there's reasons why you're supposed to be carrying it on poles. Because on the cart, one of the oxen stumbled. And when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah thought to himself, let me steady the ark really quick. He puts his hand up and he struck dead. And so it says, verse 6, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and God took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark. This is a really hard verse to read. Because it's easy to look at Uzzah and go, he was just trying to do the right thing. Like, he just wanted to help steady the ark, and now God's going to get mad and strike him dead? It's very similar. There's these guys I watch on YouTube, again, talking about nuclear stuff. There are these guys who I see, they collect nuclear or radioactive materials. And a lot of times they're like man-made blocks of like uranium, or sometimes they're like uranium or plutonium or whatever, and they've got them in these little protective boxes. And when you look at them, you're like, super innate, boring little rocks. Who cares? But then when you hover a Geiger counter over it, you see that, whoa, there is power being emitted from these things. If you've ever seen, are you guys glazing over talking about nuclear materials and stuff? If you've ever seen a radioactive material inside of what's called a cloud chamber, it can show you the radioactive material flying off of it. And the guy's trying to explain to you, yeah, this looks like a little rock. If you held this rock in your hand for 10 seconds, your skin would fall off your bones in 3 days. Like, you look at it and you're thinking, ah, it's just a rock. What power does it have? It has a lot of power. And that's just the little rock. How much more so the ark of the Lord where his presence dwells. And that's the thing that Uzzah forgot, is that he thinks that he's doing the right thing. He's steadying this. But what he forgot was the power behind the thing that he was casually approaching and touching. And finally, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 20, the tragedy of King Uzziah. Verse 16 says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. King Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He came to power when he was very young, and he did a lot of good things for Israel. But in his older age, his pride led to his downfall. He got proud, he got haughty, he became too obsessed with himself, self-absorbed. It says he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense on the altar of the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. We have been consecrated to offer this incense. You have not. Don't do this. Don't do what you're about to do." But because of his pride, his position being like, "I'm king of Israel. If I want to offer incense to the Lord, I can." And so it says, "Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord." Verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar of the Lord, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. And unfortunately, Uzziah died leprous, covered in leprosy. It would be very similar to, and don't get mad, one of the greatest football coaches of all time, Nick Saban. Tonight, if you want to, look at the record. It would be very much like Nick Saban showing up. And if Nick Saban came to Huntsville High, I don't care what your convictions is, what team you root for. If Nick Saban showed up at Huntsville High and said, "I want to offer my coaching skills to this school," all of you would be like, "Yeah, absolutely. You've got the know-how. You've got the expertise. You've got the position. You've got the record to suggest you know what you're talking about. Absolutely. Come coach our kids. Take us to a winning season, for sure." But if you're laying in a hospital bed about to have open heart surgery, and Nick Saban walks in and he's like, "All right, let's do this thing," you'd be like, "Well, hold on now. I like you, Nick. I don't know if you're qualified to be here." And he goes, "I don't know if you know who I am. I'm Nick Saban." I can't do a good Nick Saban, so let me just be my excellent. "I'm Nick Saban." You're like, "Do you know how many championships I had? Do you know how many winning teams I have? Do you know how the dynasty that I've built in Alabama? Do you understand what I'm capable of?" And you're like, "Yeah, but I don't know if you know how to do this." It's like, just because somebody has power and position and authority does not mean that supersedes the consecration that's required of them. It does not mean that they now have all authority and knowledge and wisdom. God has called you a particular position, and you must still remain submissive to that position. And so now, I as a pastor, I find myself in this place of tension, as I'm sure many pastors would, is because what I want to do is I want to use these stories to illustrate and like encourage you, like, you need to consecrate yourself before the Lord. You need to hold yourself accountable. You need to seek righteousness, and you need to bow before the Lord and die to yourself and all this, right? I want to do that, but I feel this tension that, like, I think there's many of you in here, probably more than the others, that you have this fear that, like, have I touched the ark? Like, is God looking to strike me down? Have I stepped into a position I don't belong in, like Uzziah? Am I like Uzzah? Have I taken for granted and diluted God's holiness, and I'm reaching out to study the ark and I don't even know what I'm doing? And I feel like most of you are in a position more so of fear than anything. But I have to offer you some encouragement, because can you imagine being the Jews reading these stories? Like, your parents are putting you to bed, and you're like, "And then Uzzah touched the ark, and God was mad and struck him dead. Good night." Like, can you imagine, like, that's your heritage, is reading about this powerful God that you serve, but all the while knowing if you slip up, if you stepped into the holy place unannounced or unconsecrated, you could be struck dead, or if the ark was passing by you and somebody brushed you, you die. Like, can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine living in a space where, like, if you came into the church, and let's pretend this speaker is the ark, and you're coming up here to pray and you just forget and you lean over and, like, what a terrifying experience it had to be a Jew and to be around the sacred relics of God, right? I have good news for you. We don't have to be afraid of that. If you have the blood of Christ covering you, you have been consecrated. You don't have to earn your consecration. You have been consecrated now. You are covered now. The fact you can enter into this space is because you are consecrated. Let me read you. This should be, you need to like read this every day this week. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? Say it with me. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. That's why communion is so important. And this is just like a plug really quick. We are still going to do communion once a month as a congregation, but we have now, we're going to put communion out every single week so that during response time, you may take communion. Because communion is what consecrates you. The blood and body of Christ is what consecrates you. We can enter into the holy space because Jesus' blood and his body was torn, his flesh, the veil, because he wanted to open a space that we would have access to that holiness. He no longer wanted us to try to measure up and to live up and keep offering goats and pigeons and whatever else. He said, no, I will offer myself because I want you to be able to enter the holy place. And then he went even further, and it's no longer this building or wherever the worship band is, but the holy place is inside you. Inside of you. God did not dilute himself. He did not lower the bar. If anything, he raised the standard. You no longer have to simply treat the ark with holiness and the tabernacle with holiness and the menorah with holiness. You have to be holy. You have to consecrate yourself before me. Let's look at Romans 8:15. This is again, reassurance, not fear. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we do have that familiarity, that intimacy with the Lord. You can cry, Abba, Father. You don't have to get on your knees and pray the rosary and do all these things before God goes, oh, have you ticked all the boxes yet before I listen to you? He is Abba, Father. He knows you intimately. You are sons and daughters. And then finally, Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 still calls us to reverence. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. King Uzziah was a great king. At the end of his life, he failed. King Solomon was one of the greatest kings. Amen. Amen. Amen for King Solomon. He still failed. King David, one of the greatest kings, still failed. Our kingdom, our priest sits on the throne. It will not be shaken. It will not be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is what? A consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. God has not, and I'm grateful that God did not dilute himself. He didn't go, they're never going to be able to measure up here, so I'm just going to become lesser than and lower the bar so people can just come. No. He said, I will offer myself and I will consecrate my people so they can enter in as sons and daughters. I am still a consuming fire and I will consume evil. And when I come again, I will judge and I will judge with wrath. But we don't have to worry about that because we will be taken up with him. Amen. So today we don't have to fear touching the ark because the ark is moved. The ark is within you. The ark is within you. God's presence now dwells with his people. And so for us today, consecration is not about avoiding God or trying to measure up. It's about refusing to offer what belongs to him to lesser things. We don't allow ourselves, who are consecrated and holy and wonderful and righteous because of the blood of Christ, and use ourselves for lesser things. So we consecrate our bodies. We consecrate our minds. We consecrate our time, and we do so with gratitude. Run with me real quick. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Well, I just need this. No, you don't. Well, I just want this. No, you don't. This is what feels good to me. You're dead. You shouldn't feel anything. That's like a whole nother sermon. Let me just like wrap that up. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. And this is not, please don't see this as glorify God with your body. So like, let me read a little bit more. Let me pray a little bit better. No, no, no. You're already here. You are consecrated. So use your body the way God has called you to. Do not subject your body to things that are unrighteous, that are unholy. Bree and I were talking yesterday. My wife comes up with the best metaphors. She's like, it's like we're this beautiful tool, but when we don't allow God to use us in our consecrated state, it's like we're a glorified pooper scooper. I'm like, that's so good. That'll preach so hard. And I'm going to say that tomorrow. And it's like, yes, when we don't consecrate our body, and when you subject your body to lust, when you subject your body to premarital relations, when you subject your body to drunkenness, what you're doing is you're taking this holy relic and you're just picking up crap. That's all you're doing. That's all you're doing. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, this is consecrating our mind, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not like you're sitting here and like God, you're playing Minesweeper blind, and you're like, okay, God, which button is the right button? God showed you the way. Do not choose the other button. He's transforming your mind to see you don't need to think that way. You're like, oh, this person wronged me, so I need to like think about how I'm going to get revenge and how I'm going to get my way. No, you don't. That's not what God has called you to do. Your mind is holy, your mind is consecrated, and you're going to think all things that are good, holy, righteous, praiseworthy. These are the things that we focus on. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Consecrate your time. How do you consecrate your time? Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, including here and in groups during the week. It just landed that way. I didn't even plan that. Not neglecting to meet together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another that all the more you should see the day drawing near. And then finally, we do this with gratitude. We'll land on 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Knowing that you were ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You see, the works of Nadab and Abihu, the works of Uzziah, the works of Uzzah, the works of David, the works of Solomon, these were all futile. This atonement process, it was futile. It was never going to get them where we are now. We don't offer perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We don't consecrate ourselves to earn access. We consecrate ourselves because access was costly for Jesus. So, band, you guys can come up, and we're going to land right here. Today, for us right now, consecration is living in light of what Christ's blood has already accomplished. We are not reverent because God is dangerous. We are reverent because he is powerful. We now belong to him and he is near. He's given us this space. Again, we talked about Chernobyl and fire at the beginning, and it's kind of like this. Think about, you know, a firefighter when he goes into a burning building. He doesn't go in naked. That would be dumb. He would die. And when we, in the Old Testament, when they're attempting to touch the ark and they're entering into these holy spaces, it's like going into a fire naked. It is foolish. It is not wise. I say naked and all the young adults are in here giggling like they found a piece of candy in their pocket. Like, goodness gracious. They're like, they said naked in church. But what God has done for us, just like firefighters in real life, they put on special equipment, protective clothing. They put on masks. They put on helmet. They put on oxygen so that they can enter into this holy fire and rescue people, right? Or maybe a better example is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, him and his cronies are able to stand in this fire because the Holy Spirit is there with them. The blood of Christ has covered us. We can stand within this fire because God has covered us. You can stand in his presence because God has covered you. You can come and worship him and the Holy Spirit can live within you because Christ's blood has covered you. You are not capable, but Christ's blood has made you worthy. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for life today. And Lord, I just feel led. I just want to let y'all know, I'm still praying. You can keep your eyes closed. But every single week, I want that to be an opportunity for you to come and respond. And if you don't know the Lord, I'm down here every single week. And I want to be able to lead you to the Father, to new life, to a consecrated life in the blood of Christ. But right now, I feel like I want to do that with our entire congregation. I feel like there are people in here who have heard about Jesus, who may think they know Jesus, but they hear these stories and they go, I don't know what would happen to me if I touched the ark. I don't know what would happen if I entered these holy spaces. I don't know if I would make it. And so I want to tell you, God has offered you the opportunity to enter into these spaces. You have not earned it. There's nothing you have done that made you deserving. It is because Christ loved you so much that he came down and died on a cross, shed his blood, his body was broken so that you may have access to the Father and eternal life with him. And so if you're in here and you've never recognized Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you this opportunity. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to do it with your mouth. And so if our church body would repeat after me, and if you would repeat after me and know that this is a prayer that is saying, Lord, you are my Lord. I'm recognizing you as my ruler. I'm recognizing you as the one who I submit to now. I am no longer Lord of my life, but I give it to you, Father. So just repeat after me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. So right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you, and I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.